So Psalm 40, page 566. And it's for the director of music, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide my righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay.
Well, good afternoon. I wonder, do you ever have that sinking feeling? Do you ever feel like life is just getting too much? Maybe you've come back from a nice Christmas break, discovered your inbox overflowing with emails or crises engulfing you at work. Even if you don't feel like that right now, I'm sure we all know those days do come. And when that does happen, how do you respond? I want us to consider for a few minutes how King David responds here. King David, Israel's greatest king who lived about 1000 BC. How did he respond? Well, look verse 12 if you keep your Bible open. You see how he felt. Troubles without number surround me. I cannot see. My heart fails within me. I'm sure we all know that kind of feeling at times, don't we? You feel trapped, sinking in the mud. Where do you look to for help? Well, David looks to God. He cries out to God in this prayer. And as we look at his prayer, we'll find he does three things in his prayer, which are really a pattern for us. First, he recalls the Lord's faithfulness in the past. Secondly, he responds to the Lord's faithfulness in the present. And thirdly, he relies on the Lord's faithfulness for the future. You can see him recalling the Lord's past faithfulness in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Waiting patiently is not something we're very good at in our culture, are we? I don't know about you, but if I have to wait 5 minutes for the tube, I tend to get a bit frustrated. But David remembers in the past he had to wait patiently for an answer from God. We're used to instant credit, instant money when we put money in the card in the cash machine. But David had to wait. If you know the story of David's life, you'll know he had to wait many, many years for God to fulfill a promise. God had promised David he would one day be king. And yet for years he was on the run from King Saul, his predecessor, who was trying to kill him. But through those days, he waited patiently for God to fulfill that promise, which he eventually did do. And you know, sometimes God makes his children wait. Faith is like a muscle. It grows when it's exercised. Sometimes we have to exercise our faith. We have to wait. Just as going to the gym can be painful, so waiting patiently can be painful. But through it, faith can grow. And do you notice, the reason God makes us wait is not that he's deaf or doesn't care. What does David say, verse 2? He lifted me out of the pit. He turned his ear to me, inclined my ear to me, verse 1. God has to incline his ear to us, not because he's deaf and can't hear, but because like a father straining to hear a child, he loves us, turns around to give us full attention. That's who this God David is praying to is. And look at the answer to prayer, verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. If you've ever walked through a bog, you know how hard work it is. And you're worried you're going to break your ankle or something, you get stuck. And what a relief to finally be back on a solid path. It's like being free again, isn't it? You feel so much lighter. Well, that was David's experience as God rescued him from this situation. And he felt his feet were firm again. And the result of that is verse 3. He starts to sing. God put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Those of us who are Christians, can you think back to a time in your life when this has been your experience? After a time of waiting, you suddenly found God has answered those prayers, has lifted you up, has helped you stand and run again. Even if you can't think of any specific examples, for those of us who are Christians, at a fundamental level, this has been our experience. The Bible tells us that by nature, we're all stuck in the mud, stuck in the bog of our own rebellion against God. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves. We're like children stuck in the quicksand, watching the tide coming in, knowing that we are doomed unless someone comes to our rescue. But as we call on Jesus Christ, God does come to our rescue. For all who depend on him, in Jesus, God has reached down, rescued us from our own rebellion, rescued us from our own sin, and brought us into the solid ground of a life lived in Christ. So if you have trusted in Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, then this is your experience. And God will put that song back in your heart. See, David begins by recalling God's faithfulness in the past. But then as he goes on in this present struggle, in this present situation, he chooses to respond to God's faithfulness. He does that in three ways as we look at verses 4 to 10. He responds firstly with private meditation, and then with public, then with personal devotion, and then with public proclamation. You can see the private meditation in verses 4 and 5. Do you see what he tells himself? As these troubles without number surround him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud. Where do your thoughts turn when you face difficulties? When you face trouble in life? I know I very easily can fall into self-pity or into self-reliance. In self-pity, I can say, oh, woe is me, this is so unfair, I don't deserve this. Or alternatively, I can kind of dig in and go, I can get through this. If I work harder, plan better, work longer, I'll get through it. Self-pity, self-reliance. David, however, remembers the reality. As he remembers God's past faithfulness, he goes into private meditation, thinking about what is actually true, not just how he feels. Verse 4, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. That word blessed literally means happy. Happy is the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, who do we typically think is happy in our day and age? Happy is the person who gets a big bonus. Happy is the guy who is the life and soul of the party, who everyone loves to be with. Happy is the woman who's skinny enough to wear whatever clothes she likes. We always think other people are happy. But David's telling himself the truth here. Happy, blessed, fortunate is the person who trusts in God, whatever the circumstances. Who does not turn to the proud, does not look to the proud, he does not turn to false gods. We're surrounded here, aren't we, by buildings that scream pride and achievement at us. And it's very easy to look to our company or look to where we work as a source of rescue. But David said, blessed is the person, happy is the person who trusts in God, who does not, verse 4, turn aside to false gods. A few months ago, I was talking to a friend of mine. James is a very successful man, works in Tokyo for a big Japanese bank, has a lovely family. But at this stage in his life, a few months ago, he was going through a kidney transplant, which by his own admission had brought him face to face with his mortality, an unusual thing for some of us in our early 40s. And he said this, which I thought was very insightful. He's not a Christian, but he said this, I realize now that my career has been a kind of false god. Now I see that it cannot guarantee security. It cannot guarantee my security. He's right. A career is a wonderful thing, but it can be a terrible master, can't it? And ultimately a false god. It cannot solve our fundamental problems. It cannot guarantee security forever. But blessed, happy, is the person who trusts in the Lord. And David doesn't stop there in his private meditations. He goes on, verse 5, "Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there would be too many to declare." As David looks back to the past, he sees a past full of God's miracles. As he looks ahead to the future, he sees a future full of God's plans. What do you think about when you've got nothing else to think about? At the end of today, as you're getting on the tube to go home, what thoughts fill your mind? Do you think about your problems? Your hopes? What you're going to have for dinner? David, in his private meditations, grabs those moments to think about what is really true, about what God is like, to reorientate himself to God's truth. And that private meditation leads on to personal devotion, verses 6 to 8. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, 'Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart.'" The Old Testament law was full of sacrifices that had to be offered for the forgiveness of sins. But the Old Testament was also very clear that those sacrifices weren't just a kind of automatic thing. That ultimately what God wanted was not public performance, but personal devotion. In today's term, what God wants from us, what God looks for from us, is not public performance, not whether we go to church, whether we give money to charity, whether we come to a lunchtime talk, but personal devotion. Where are our hearts? What do our hearts long for and chase after? And in the Old Testament, Israel's kings particularly had to take God's law to their hearts. They had to make their own copy of God's law and read it every day that they might learn to fear God, that they could lead the nation in faithfulness. And I think that's probably the scroll David is referring to here, his own personal copy of the law that he had written out. But if you know anything about King David, you'll know he wasn't very successful at keeping that law, at hiding it in his heart. He did some terrible things. He committed adultery, then committed murder to try and cover over the adultery. So he never managed to live this out despite his desire. But as we look into the New Testament, we find someone who did live it out. In the New Testament, these words from Psalm 40 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was King David's greatest descendant. He was the fulfillment of the promise to David that one of his offspring would be God's forever king. And when Jesus came into the world, he did indeed seek to obey God. He fully obeyed the Old Testament law in his life, and then in his death, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. His death was the ultimate sacrifice to pay for our rebellion and sin. And the great news is, because of Jesus, not only can our sins be forgiven, but also God puts his law in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. God promises, "I will put my law in their hearts and write them on their minds." The thing that David desired, God now does for those who trust in Christ. He makes it possible for us to live our lives with personal devotion, not just selfish ambition. And when we fail, God doesn't look at our half-hearted, faltering obedience. He looks instead at Christ's full personal devotion. So there's David's response in the present. Private meditation, personal devotion, and thirdly, public proclamation, verses 9 and 10. What does he say in verse 9? "I will proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your salvation. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly." That is, from the fellowship of other believers. He's telling other Christians all that God has done for him. He wants them to be encouraged by the way the Lord has dealt with him. And everyone who's trusted in Jesus does have a story of rescue to tell. We can proclaim, we can tell others of God's faithfulness. Now, if you haven't yet trusted in Christ, why don't you find somebody who has? Perhaps one of the staff who works here, or me, or perhaps a colleague from your own work who you came with. Ask them, "How did you discover you were stuck in the mire? How did you discover you needed rescue? What caused you to call out to God for rescue? And what difference does that make to you now? Give them a chance to do what David did and proclaim the Lord's faithfulness. But I'm sure many of us here have got other stories, personal stories as well, of individual situations where God has rescued us, has heard our cries. 2013 was, for my family, a year of experiencing God's rescue in new and fresh ways. Back in May, I was feeling kind of tired. I was doing some strange things. I put my two-year-old son to bed in the hallway upstairs rather than in his own bed. And so my wife decided, enough of this, I'm taking you to hospital. About 3 days later, my health suddenly deteriorated. I didn't know who I was or where I was. A lot of my faculties just shut down. The doctors didn't know what was happening. No one could give Mary or my wife any reassurance that I'd recover, or that if I did recover, to what extent I would recover. Would I still be the same person? Would I ever be able to work again? Would I need round-the-clock care? No one knew. And yet, in response to the cries not only of my family, but of the church, of family, friends around the world, God in his mercy and grace lifted me up. The brain infection passed without any serious long-term damage. And as David says here, people see and fear. My neurologist at Charing Cross Hospital said he couldn't believe I'd recovered much faster and much more fully than he'd ever dared to hope. That was his words. My renal consultant at Hammersmith Hospital, where I was in hospital for about 6 weeks, said to me as I was recovering, "You don't need to worry about the future. Your protector will look after you." Now, he's not a Christian, but he'd seen what had happened in my life and knew that his medical prowess didn't explain it all. So I need to give personal praise, personally declare what God has done. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, "Well, that's all right for you, Stuart, but I know many people I've prayed for who haven't got better." And that is true. That happens. Or maybe you're thinking, "I've never seen any answer to prayer like this in my life, even with situations I've prayed for years." Well, do you come and talk to me? Or even better, come back next week when we're looking at a prayer that never seemed to be answered. But I'm sure many of us do have stories of how God has answered prayers. So let's talk to each other about them. Let's encourage one another. And do come back next week to hear more. So when faced with this fresh crisis, what does David do? Well, he recalls God's faithfulness in the past. He responds to that in the present through his private meditation, his personal devotion, and his public proclamation. And finally, he chooses to rely on God's forever faithfulness. Do you remember how he feels as he writes this psalm? Look at verse 12 again. "Troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see." Do you know that feeling? Sometimes the problems in our lives are of our own making. Maybe you are not entirely honest with a colleague or a client. And now those half-truths or half-lies are coming back to haunt you. You'll feel your sins are overtaking you. Or maybe you said something which hurt a friend. Now you grieve the loss of that friendship. See, when we turn to Jesus, our sins can be forgiven, but sometimes we have to live with those consequences. And that's how David felt. He couldn't see a way out. "I cannot see, my heart fails within me." And he knew it was his own fault to a degree. Do you ever feel like that? Well, when we do, how can we possibly pray to a holy God? When we know we're the ones who've messed up, what hope do we have? Well, look how David prays. Look what he's relying on here. He doesn't say, "God, please hear me because I'm the king, I'm important." He doesn't say, "Please hear me because I tried my best, even if I did mess up." He doesn't pray, "Please forgive me because I've been to the temple, I've been to church, I've talked to other people about you." Do you see what he pins his hope on? Look at verse 11. "Do not withhold your mercy from me." Or we could translate that, "Do not restrain your mercy from me. May your love and faithfulness always protect me." Do you see what David's pinning his hope on? Not his own performance, but on God's character. He trusts in the fact that God is forever faithful. In fact, do not withhold your mercy from me, he says. Do you ever watch your favorite comedy and find you can't withhold a smile or laughter? Or if you watch the news recently, you'd seen the sea walls and flood defenses that cannot withhold the tidal surges and the rain as the waves crash in. In the same way, God cannot withhold, cannot restrain his faithfulness and his love from his people when they cry out to him for mercy and help. He cannot do it because he is merciful. That's the way he is. That is his character. That's what we can rely on as we find ourselves facing troubles again. So David relies on the Lord's merciful, forever faithful character. And for you and I who live 3,000 years after David, we have a better picture of God's mercy because we know what the baby who was born at Christmas grew up to do. We know how he lived a perfect life, then willingly died on a cross so that God's mercy can come to all who trust in him. Having said that, you may have thought as Richard read this psalm, some of it doesn't sound very merciful. What do we make of verse 14, for example? May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. Do you think that doesn't sound very merciful? Well, let me be clear on a couple of things. This isn't here to teach Christians how to pray, in the sense of to pray for revenge on our enemies. That's not the case. The Lord Jesus himself told us, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. He prayed, Father, forgive them, as the soldiers nailed him to the cross. So this isn't a model for us individually. Rather, remember who is praying this prayer. It's King David, God's chosen one, the king whose job was to lead the people, God's people, in faithful obedience to God, that they might fulfill God's purposes in the world, that they might bring God's light, God's blessing, to a broken world. So people who are opposing God's king, who are they ultimately opposing? They were ultimately opposing God. They were opposing God's purpose of bringing blessing and healing to a broken world. And because God is faithful, because he is forever faithful, he is faithful to his promises and purposes, and he's faithful to his people. And that means, for all of us, our lives will go one of two directions. Either we reject God and oppose him and oppose his king, King Jesus, or we rely on him. For those who reject him, what David prays here, shame and confusion and disgrace will come because we're opposing God. But for those who rely on him rather than rejection, what do we get? Rejoicing. Look at verse 16. But all who seek you, rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. So that's true for all who trust in Jesus. The Lord will be exalted. We can rely on him. We can, whatever troubles we face today, we can recall God's faithfulness in the past. We can respond to God's faithfulness in the present. And we can rely on God's forever faithfulness as we go forward. However we feel. Look how David ends. But as for me, yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are forever faithful. We thank you that you're a God who rescues undeserving people like us. We pray you'd help us to see and feel our need for you and to trust in your rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.